Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh tonight for the privilege of being able to gather. We thank you for even the grace that's present here tonight. We ask now that you would release in this place and in our hearts the perfect teaching ministry of your Spirit. That you would center us now and settle us from the days that we had that may challenge even our focus right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. I wonder how many of you have ever told someone, well, how many of you have ever said these words? Are you ready? You ready? How many of you have said these words right here? I forgive you. I got three people in here who said no. Anybody ever said that? Nobody at these two tables right here have ever said, I forgive you. How many of y'all have ever said, I forgive you? Okay. So most of us have uttered those words, I forgive you. The question on the table tonight is, what is that supposed to mean? When someone has offended you, when someone has injured you, when someone has insulted you, inflicted any kind of hurt, what does it mean when you utter the words, I forgive you? Now, I've been wrestling with that for some time, still not sure that I'm clear on it. But tonight, we can wrestle together, trying to figure out what this means. Last week, last Tuesday or Wednesday, I was reading the second, third page of the Daily Record, and the story there, you all heard about the guy in Alabama who killed 10 people and shot himself. The headlines read like this, if you see it here. The headlines read like this. It says, according to the police, everybody see this right here? This is the only thing going on right here, right? Right. It says, Alabama gunman kept list of people who had done him wrong. The gunman who killed 10 people and committed suicide in a rampage across the Alabama countryside had struggled to keep a job and left behind a list of employers and co-workers he believed had wronged him. So, he keeps a list of people who wronged him, and it ended up in their destruction and his. Whenever you keep a list of people who have wronged you, either you're going to end up destroying them or you. But whatever the case, it always ends in destruction. I know, I understand. That's tough. Because the temptation, when you've been wronged, is to put somebody on your list. And you'll even say that. She's on my list. He's on my list. And so there is a problem with quote unquote keeping people on your list, because they can only be on your list for so long before you seek some kind of revenge or retribution. And in doing so, guess who also is destroyed? Yeah. And this tragic incident in Alabama is almost a parable of what happens when you keep people on your list. He shoots them, and then he kills himself. Now, when people are on your list, when I say, and you know exactly what I mean by on your list, there's a chance that they might be destroyed. But it's certain that I will. And I don't mean necessarily physically, but at least in terms of my spirit, in terms of my emotional state, in terms of my own inner peace, right? The temptation to keep people on your list is there because if you take them off your list, it makes it appear as though they got away with something. And it becomes your responsibility to make sure they don't get away with it. So what you do is you put them on your list, and every time you're about to feel better, you take the list out. I'm not the only one in here, right? And you literally remind yourself of why they're there, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians with that provocative kind of intro, I hope. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I hope you have the NIV for this. If not, NIV means the New International Version. And if not, just look on with somebody who may. I want you to just read this line in there. I'm looking in 1 Corinthians, right? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, since we've missed a week, just by way of reminder, let me go back to verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 13, just to at least read it from the NIV. It reads like this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. We really didn't explore self-seeking. What that literally means, you can translate that line to read, it doesn't insist on its rights. I'm not sure if you're hearing that or not. One more time. Love does not insist on its rights. Okay? That's literally what that phrase means. It is not easily angered. It's not, doesn't get irritated easily. And then, here's the line for the night. Here's the line for the night. It keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, now, here is the word. I'm not sure if everybody can see the board, but this is the best we can do. We're going to change this pretty soon. We're going to change this. We're going to do something a little more creative with this. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? The word is, right there in the English, it says, it keeps no record of wrongs. The word is logizomai, and just without even, you ain't got to be no Greek scholar here, all right? But just, if you just look at this right here, to log, and I don't mean what's in the fireplace, all right? But what does that mean? Right. Somebody tell us what that, somebody tell us, just explore that, expand that. Somebody tell us, tell me what that means. To record what? What do you say? To record information. To make sure what doesn't happen. That it's not forgotten. So the word itself, without even knowing anything, and sometimes you can do this with the Greek language because some of the, at least a half of the word becomes familiar to us. So it in the word itself is to log something. Paul uses this intentionally. I guess he was familiar with the world of the accountant. The accountant would enter an item or number or whatever in the ledger so that, again, it's not forgotten. And any time the accountant needed to go back, was to put them in a place of honor. So you're at the king's table now. Mephibosheth, a crippled, broken down enemy, is now invited into full relationship, because forgiveness for David is not just a word of mouth thing. Well, I'm going to forgive you, but you stay away from me. No. I'm going to forgive you, but leave me alone. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to have nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, I'm going to distance myself from you. Well, you may want to question. I understand somebody. Okay, don't be careful how you apply this, all right? You be careful how you apply this. Stay with me right here. Here it is, right here. Here it is, right here. Here's right here. Here's right here. Listen, the forgiveness that I'm offering and extending is actually going to restore the relationship, because I want you at my table. Not I forgive you and I see you on one side of the church and I'm walking on the other side. Not we used to be girls, we used to be boys. And now I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to look out for your best interest. Because understand here. David inviting Mephibosheth back to his table or to his table. I'm not sure if it's something that David felt like doing, because I'm sure that David, being human as he was, had memories of what Mephibosheth's grandfather had done to him. Mephibosheth's grandfather is Saul. And I would have been hard pressed to have anybody from Saul's household at my table. Because forgiveness with the mouth is not forgiveness. This is what got me in this lesson, is that forgiveness is demonstrated not by what I say, but by what I do. If there is an attempt to be at the table again, forgiveness has been extended. Now, and I close here. There's always a risk with forgiveness. Because, hold on, if the enemy is at the table, who's to say how the enemy is going to respond to my extension of forgiveness? It could be taken for granted. It could be exploited. It could be unrequited, meaning it's not reciprocated at all. Or they could turn on me at the table. Whole lot of stuff. But whenever you extend yourself in genuine love, you understand that there's a risk involved in it. But to not extend it makes you little. Because the temptation is, I do not extend love because of what it has done to me in the past. And in order to avoid that risk, I will no longer extend myself in that direction. That causes you to shrink as a person. Good night. I understand that I probably raised more questions than I answered, but that was my intention, and it's something for us to go and wrestle with. May I have your attention, please, for just a second? And we're on our way. May I have your attention for just a second, please? Just for a second. Anybody who's interested, Sister Pamela Watson, are you here? Sister Pamela Watson, you are here. Stand up for just a second. Anyone who's interested in purchasing an ad or sign up for a team for the Hope Chest Scholarship Tournament, please see Sister Pamela Watson. Okay, all right, you can do that tonight. And then it says here our deliverance ministry. Having a bowling fellowship, but doesn't tell me when. When is it? 27th, okay. Okay, and anybody's interested in that, you can see Sister Heather. Heather, are you here? Stand up for a second. All these, I want everybody to know who everyone is, okay. All right, and then this Friday, March 20th, 7 o'clock, Women Only Book Study will be in the Ruth Room, okay? All right, let's stand, please. Good night. Okay, let's pray, please. In Jesus' name, amen. To cling to my rights, because according to my rights, I could do this. I could do that based on the injury that's been inflicted. Hold up, y'all. I'm rolling. Hold on. Hold on a second. And so right there in verse 5, Look at it again. It says, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Hold on. And so whatever else this says, it says again that whereas you have a right to maintain a certain posture towards somebody because of injury that's been inflicted, forgiveness says that I refuse to cling to my rights here, and I will go beyond that for the sake of relationship. What time is it? Hold one second. Hold one second. Turn this over. Well, let me do this, because this will move us in another direction. I saw three hands. Give me some quick comments. Quick ones. Yes, sir. Yeah. Jesus said. Right. If you all can't hear over here, he's talking about when you've been offended repeatedly, and how does that forgiveness come into place. You have to understand that we could probably do a whole series on the topic of forgiveness. I looked at all this today, so I had to pick and choose what we'd focus on. But my quick response to that is basically, I can only say what has been said. Peter had the same issue. Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? Jesus looks at him and says, in one day, 7 times 70? Now you count that up. And in biblical numerology, 7 times 70 just happens to be into infinity. That's literally what that means. Okay? Yes. Yes, ma'am. Okay. 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 We're going to get to that in our story. There has to be. That's a great thought. There has to be some restitution in forgiveness. Yes. Does it mean that you should not desire justice being done? Well, y'all asking some great questions. No, it does not necessarily mean that. Yes. No, because you are talking, you know, to acquit is to talk legal language, and I think that when it comes to our relationships with each other, we go beyond the law, and I don't say that you're not guilty, okay? Because, you know, what did happen, okay? The injury was inflicted, so you don't deny that, because that's living in denial, okay? But after you own up to that, then getting beyond that means that I'm no longer relating to you based on that, okay? So it's still there. I cannot deny that it happened. Wow. Okay. Hold on one second, y'all. Hold one second. Because some of what you're asking me is going to be dealt with once we get to the story. Okay, now here's what I want us to see here, is that there's one New Testament truth, there's one biblical truth that we have to attach ourselves onto when it comes to forgiveness. And that's the relationship between our forgiveness of each other and God's forgiveness of us, because there is a relationship. Christ's forgiveness is our model of forgiveness. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Okay, we're going to go through these kind of quickly. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ What's it say in your? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Okay? Wonderful. Go to Colossians now, 3:13. Verse 13, Colossians 3:13. What's it say? It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so and this may touch some of these questions and things you all were raising. If you're ever wondering how to forgive somebody, then what you want to do is look at the model of Christ and his forgiveness of us. All right? Now, I know that's not real deep, but it is very deep. Because his model becomes, or rather, his extension of forgiveness becomes our model. Yes, ma'am.
If you go back to the word,
logizomai. Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
So that it's gone. There is no forgiveness. And I believe that ultimately it is our charge to forgive.
Sure.
That it can't be there anymore. You have to replace it with something else. What is that? Christ's love.
Yeah. Now,
it's very hard.
Sure. Sure. It's very hard. Yes. Sure. Yeah. One of the things that, and that's a wonderful parable that speaks to the God's forgiveness. But in the New Testament, one of the things that keeps on happening is the ground of our forgiveness of each other becomes our experience of forgiveness. The fact that you have experienced forgiveness empowers you to extend forgiveness. If I'm in touch with the forgiveness that I have experienced, then it becomes a little easier, not easy. Let's keep it real. It becomes a little easier to extend forgiveness because the experience of my forgiveness from Christ to me helps me to see how badly I offended him. Right? When you think of the magnitude of that forgiveness. And so what that helps me to do, one of the texts I was going to refer to today as our focal text is over there in Genesis, but I decided not to do it because it was so good that I'm going to just do it as a series based in from September through December. So stick with me until we get to there. And because I want to do a whole series, I want to do a character study on Sunday morning on Joseph. The character of Joseph, okay? It just got good today. And I said, no, this is too good for just tonight. So we're going to save that. All right. But here's one thing Joseph said to his brothers when his brothers who had thrown him in the pit and all that come back to him. He says, because they are fearing that he is going to seek revenge or retribution. Joseph says, am I in the place of God? Because according to him, the only one who could deal with the offense that had been committed against him was God. And for him to try to seek retribution would be him putting himself in the place of God. Because God is the only one who has not offended anyone. Y'all not helping me here. And so therefore that puts him in the position, if anybody is going to be, if anybody's going to suffer penalty for what they've done, he's the only one who can exact that out. Okay? Because he stands as the one who's qualified. Are you hearing me? And so the reason the New Testament says, and Colossians says, forgive as Christ has forgiven us, and Ephesians says the same thing, is because that experience should empower, that experience of forgiveness should empower me to extend forgiveness when I think about my own condition and how I have been received by God. Okay? Again, let's be real about it. Doesn't make it easy, but I think it makes it easier when we see it in those terms. Yes, ma'am. Yes, we no longer judge them, and we leave that up to God. Again, which is a difficult thing, because the primary sin of humanity, do you know what the number one sin is? Is trying to play God. That's it right there. If I could ever get over that sin, then all the other sins will be taken care of, because that's the primary fundamental. If you ever want to know the fundamental definition of sin, is when the created try to become the creator. That's it. Okay? All right. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sure. Because they were on your list, right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You know, I was praying for God to do something to that person.
Which is very, very natural. As a matter of fact, have you ever heard of a psalm? I mean, y'all getting me way off. Have you ever heard of a psalm, this kind of psalm right here? Imprecation. I-M-P-R, that's supposed to be an ara. P-R-E. Imprecation. Write that down if you don't know what that is. A psalm of imprecation. Can I tell you what that is? It's a psalm when the psalmist wants God to get somebody. And there are plenty of psalms like that. Lord, I want you to smash their heads. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Lord, I want you to destroy their children. Listen, that's what's called a psalm of imprecation, and that is not prescriptive, that's descriptive. And what I mean by that, that's not how things should be, but that's just how it is sometimes. Y'all to wake up and hear me here. Because the psalms are real. Yeah, the psalms are very real. And every now and then the psalmist says, no, I don't want you to forgive them. I want them to get theirs. All right? That's what I want. Okay, hold on. Y'all are getting me all off here. Come on, y'all. Help me stay. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Give it to me quickly. Give it to me quickly. Yes. Set healthy boundaries. Yes. And what that means is, I think I know what that means. You tell me what that means. Since you said it. Okay. Right. The point there is that I can forgive you, but at the same time, I can learn some lessons. Okay, where it does not become repetitive. Okay, I'm what y'all asking me? Will be okay. Listen, so the relationship between our forgiveness and God's forgiveness on one hand is this right here, is that The experience of forgiveness, I keep repeating this for a reason, the experience of forgiveness empowers me to extend forgiveness. Now, on the other side of that coin, turn to Mark chapter 11. Now, this verse right here haunts me. This haunts me. I'm going to make sure it haunts you too now, okay? I'm going to make sure of that. Right now, that's my job. You hear that, Duan? That's my job right now. 11:25. And when you stand praying, you're at church. Just worshiping. Just going crazy. Just bonkers, bananas. Ballistic. You stand praying, and you are preaching. I mean, preaching up a storm and singing, playing, dancing, ushering, whatever you're doing. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This happens in Mark, this happens in Matthew, that God says, I'm not really interested in your vertical attention that you're giving me if you got some horizontal stuff that ain't right. Go and get that right. At least do your part to get it right. And then coming. Okay? That's what He says, and the point beyond that is, because you all know, as we've said a million times, it's so much easier just to love God than it is God's people. Matter of fact, when you, guys, it just keeps on coming. When you get a chance, you read the Gospel of John, chapter 15, down around verses 12, 11, 13, and all that, and he starts giving all these commands about love. We may look at that on Sundays, matter of fact. But it's this whole thing was so easy just to love God. Just me and God out in the woods, no problems, no drama, no tears, okay? But it's the people around that table right now. Look at them. Look at them. That's the challenge. And beyond. Okay, so hold up. Here's the New Testament point. The New Testament point is not only is the experience of Christ's forgiveness an empowerment for our extension of forgiveness, but our extension of forgiveness is a prerequisite for the experience of his forgiveness. Okay, let me say that again. We already said that the experience of God's forgiveness empowers you to extend forgiveness to others. You got that? The second truth is my extension of forgiveness to other folks is a requirement in order to experience God's forgiveness. So it goes both ways. Me getting forgiven by God helps me to forgive Deacon Solomon. Okay? All right, it's me and Deacon Solomon who have an issue tonight. Okay? And because God has forgiven me, I go to him and say, look, all I've done to mess up my relationship with God, and God keeps on keeping his arms on me, surely I'm going to forgive you because I have experienced God's forgiveness over here. You with me? So God's forgiveness over here has empowered me to extend forgiveness right here. But the other side of that coin is my extending forgiveness here is a requirement for me receiving forgiveness over here from God. Okay? Because according to the New Testament, and I'm glad it doesn't just say this in one place, Stan, because if it said in one place, I'd be troubled about it. But a few times, matter of fact, be careful praying that model prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Please don't pray that. Please don't. Be careful. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread. And stop right there. Skip over that line. Because listen, because I could literally be ripping myself off if I ask God to forgive me the same way I have forgiven other people. You could set limits on your own forgiveness. Y'all, this is tough tonight. I understand. Okay? Because I set limits. I rip myself off when it comes to what I receive from God by what I extend to you. Yes, ma'am. No, I'm just kidding. No. Right. The question was, if I just don't pray that line, does that mean that doesn't apply to me? No. You cannot pray it if you want to. You will know it. That's all that matters. Okay, now, here's tonight, here's where, to some degree, my whole definition of forgiveness was radically redefined according to 2 Samuel, and I had two or three options as to what we could look at. But let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. All right. And what I mean by that, that's when Jesus prays on behalf of the church. Okay. What did I say? 2 Samuel chapter 9. Okay. Okay, let's check the context out. Verse one. Here's what it says. David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Okay. Bottom line is, there had been this conflict for years between David and Saul, because of Saul's jealousy is how it got started, basically. And so what happened is, within the nation, Saul had his side and his sympathizers. David had his side and his sympathizers. Well, because God's hand was on David, David's side and his sympathizers were able to defeat and destroy Saul's side. So now David is king. Okay? That's it in a nutshell. David is king. And so he asked the question, is there anybody from the house of Saul who's still alive? Because the assumption may have been that everybody was destroyed in the long enduring battle between the house of Saul and house of David. Okay, so that is the question. Is anybody still? Verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" You got to underline that. "Who I can show God's kindness." Okay. Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is of the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in a place called Lo Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, that's his name, the one who's left. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Okay? David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Okay, here we go. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Okay, let's stop right there. I don't know if you know it or not, but that's a concrete example, portrait and picture of what forgiveness looks like. Because Saul's household, in a sense, betrayed David. And, you know, Saul kept throwing the spears at him. And then beyond that, Saul had people in various places who conspired along with Saul to destroy David. Okay? So they really messed David's life up. Okay? You all remember when we did that series on David, that David's life was turned all around because of what Saul did to him for no reason. There's nothing that David did to deserve what Saul's household did to him. Stay with me. David did nothing to deserve that. Matter of fact, he served Saul faithfully. And Saul turned his back on David, again, because of some jealousy and envy issues. And David is on the run for a good portion of his life. He's on the run. His life, his world is turned upside down because of what Saul's household did to him. Okay? Now, things have settled down now. And so David asked the question, is there anybody left from my enemy's household? And you have to understand that there was such a sense of solidarity that anybody of Saul's household was to be held in the same kind of contempt that Saul was himself. Are y'all with me here? And so he asked the question, is there anybody still alive from that household who I can show God's kindness? Because any kindness that I show will be God's kindness working through me. Because to be honest with you, in my own strength, I can't do it. And so the wording here is very intentional, that this is God's kindness that's working through me. Because when I think about all that I went through because of what y'all did to me, it may be hard for me to do this on my own. Because Saul and his household, y'all literally turned David's world upside down. Now, look at what happens here. Verse 7. What's the first thing David says to Mephibosheth? Don't be afraid. Why would David say to Mephibosheth, this crippled young man who was crippled in both feet, and the reason he was crippled in both feet, you Bible readers know, is because during one of the battles, a nurse that was carrying Mephibosheth dropped him. Okay? So he's crippled now. And so somehow or another, he comes in. He's in there. Why does David say, don't be afraid? Because according to what was tradition or to what was his right, he should have been just wipe him out. Because anybody who belonged to the old regime was seen as being your enemy. And so to start over, according to what everybody thought, you exterminated everybody. You cleansed, ethnic cleansing. You cleansed the whole atmosphere by getting rid of all of them. So when he says, don't be afraid, it's because evidently there's some signs of fear in, and I'd be afraid too. I don't know why he invited me to the house. They say it's for kindness. But I don't know what's going to happen, what's going to jump off once I get in here, all right? All right? Now, let me ask you a question. When David says to him, don't be afraid, what is that? Hold on. What is that? According to what we have said about Brother Dubas, he was extending forgiveness, but what part of forgiveness is this? He says, don't be afraid. Why does David say, don't be afraid? Huh? He's not seeking his rights, but go back to that original kind of definition of forgiveness that we said. There you go, Sean. He says, the reason I'm saying don't be afraid is because I'm no longer holding you as a debtor. Because you owe me your life, really, because of the you belong to the old regime. But you are no longer a debtor to me, so you don't even have to deal with me as somebody who owes me something. See, I don't think we know how powerful that is. Because sometimes we will hold something over somebody's head if they have inflicted injury so that we keep them in a posture of owing me. And as long as I can keep you in that posture, then that's, you know, that I'll be real comfortable with that kind of relationship. So that you have to speak to me a certain way, so that the certain things you have to do or don't do, because you are a debtor to me. Are y'all catching this? The first piece of forgiveness, this has revolutionized it for me. I don't know about for you, but you release somebody from the debt. That's it. You release them. Our relationship is no longer based on what you owe me because of the injury. Second, he says to him, don't be afraid. Why? For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. David and Jonathan were real close, Bible readers know, and David made a promise to Jonathan that he would take care of, he would love his descendants, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and what else? I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather. Now, the strange thing is that the person who is really being who has been offended, they ought to be the one who is given something. Right. Because the only way our relationship is going to be right is if you restore unto me what you took from me. David says, no, I'm going to give you back. See, what this is the point of forgiveness being a time where I rise above reaction. Because reaction says, I'm going to destroy you. But forgiveness says, I'm no longer going to allow what you did to control what I do now. Because you got me once. You'll get me twice if I let you control how I treat you. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to rise above that and not allow what you did to dictate what I do. Because as long as I do, I will always be enslaved to you. Because I will allow you to control my attitude, my actions, my disposition. All of that's going to be controlled by you. Now, you already injured me. Now, do you think now that I'm still going to let you control my mind? To the point where I'm going to deal with you based on what you did to me? No, 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 no. I'm going to be liberated from that. So for me to rise above reaction, whereas in the flesh I may see that as a bad thing because it seems like I'm letting you get off with this. Really, this is me taking control. Because I'm going to rise above the offense. Hold up. I'm going to rise above the offense so that I'm no longer reacting. Move on, move on. Now, here's the piece. Here's the piece. He says to him, what, matter of fact, you tell me, what's the last thing David says to Mephibosheth?